Yeah, better? Hey, all right. John chapter 8. Talking about hope as we prepare for the celebration of Jesus' birth. It's sometimes useful for us to reflect upon Jesus' life, to look back over the way that Jesus has met us, through the stories that surround this event of the Messiah being born and coming among us, and what God was really up to. Because this event is what transforms all of creation, is the fulfillment of what God has been doing from the very beginning. When we read in Genesis, we read that God created everything that we see, right? Everything that is. Our God created all of it and said that it was. Say it again? Good. Yes. And then brokenness enters the story in the form of sin. It enters the story in the form of human beings making choices that lead them away from God and away from each other, that bring division and separation and all of the pain and trouble that goes along with that. And then what we have that follows is this beautiful story of our merciful God working to take these pieces which are pushing away from each other and bringing things back together again to wholeness. And this Jesus who comes into the world is the fulfillment of everything that God has always been about. This is God with us. God in the midst. This is our Savior and our Redeemer. And so as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we celebrate this amazing clarification. Because there's a lot of different ideas about who God is and what God is like. Right? There's a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different arguments about who God is and what God is like. And oddly enough, Jesus didn't come to end the argument. Jesus actually came to reveal what we're really talking about. Jesus came to step into the midst. Jesus didn't come in to say, you guys are all wrong, you're all mixed up, you're fools. No, instead, Jesus comes and lives and breathes and teaches and moves and speaks and heals and works miracles and does all these amazing things and gives us opportunity to see what it is like when hope is made manifest among us. And as it turns out, hope can get you into trouble. Anola spoke a little bit about the complexity of hope as we open today, but hope can get you into a lot of trouble. And in this story, well, we'll just see. It starts out in kind of an awkward place, and we'll get to that in a minute. Then each went to his own home. When you read that first, does it signal anything to you? Then each went to his own home. It might be important what comes before that. Okay? So before we go taking a passage out of context or doing something like that, if you ever read something that picks up with, then each went to his own home, you might want to go back and see what came before that. We'll get to that yet too. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, this probably isn't the first time any of us have heard this passage before. We've probably been through this. In fact, we've talked about it here a little bit before. But I want to give a little bit of background to this notion of hope. And when Jesus speaks hope, what that brings in. So it says at the beginning that each went to their own home, right? We're going to dive into chapter 7 a little bit more. But what had happened was everyone had gathered for the celebration of the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacles, as it was known. Now, in Jewish tradition, they have a number of different feasts set out throughout the year to commemorate different things that God has done, to continue to tell the story so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation will understand and know who God is and what God has done with them, and how they learn from their own past, and how they give thanks and celebrate all that God has done. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, or of Booths, was one where they commemorated the people's time of wilderness wanderings when God brought them out of Egypt. Remember the story in Exodus with Moses where the Red Sea is parted and the people are led through on dry ground and they come to the other side. God delivers them from the Egyptians. But then when they get to the other side, they start complaining right away and they have some issues that they need to work through. The saying kind of goes, God got the people out of Egypt, but then he had to get Egypt out of the people. Like there was some troubles. And so they were actually made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, for this extended period of time. Now, that may sound really bad, but all of that was so that God could bring them into this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where, that's a way of saying, crops would grow well. You'd have good produce. Your economy could thrive. You could provide for your family. You wouldn't be hungry. It's a way of saying God was taking them through this to bring them to a place where it was sustainable. And in the meantime, God provided for what they needed while they were wandering in the wilderness. So it's this beautiful story of God's providence and God leading them through this time into this space. And over time, it became not only this celebration of what was taking place back then, but does anybody know any farmers? What do farmers pray for? Rain. Right. Why do we pray for rain? Because without it, the crops are going to fail. And in this time, that means hunger. That means insecurity. That means all kinds of things. And so a part of this festival of tabernacles was a remembrance of what God has done in the past, and a looking forward to what God will do in the future. Now, in this story, it says that Jesus gathered and the people came around him and he was teaching them. He sat down, he was teaching them. This was actually right at the end of the festival, because the festival had just taken place. And the story tells us in John chapter 7 that the people, the Pharisees, they already wanted to kill Jesus, because he was going around proclaiming all of this hope, all of this forgiveness, all of this new life. And there was already a bounty on him. And a lot of his disciples were like, "Jesus, we really think, you know, maybe you should either stand up and make a show or be somewhere else. But like, let's do one of those two things, because these people are out for you." And Jesus basically said, "No, it's not time yet. Okay, time's coming. It's not yet." Jesus went to the festival, but he didn't make a scene. for the first several days. He just kind of went around and observed. He just kind of watched and listened, and people were abuzz, and there was all this conversation about who Jesus might be and what this whole thing was about. And about halfway through the festival, Jesus starts teaching. And as he's teaching, of course, this is bringing about a little bit of chaos, okay? Because there was many teachings going on. So all of the different teachers, all of the different religious leaders who were gathered in this place, this huge pilgrimage, thousands and thousands and thousands of people would gather, and they would have these big gatherings, but then outside of that, they would have smaller teachings. They would have these little cluster groups, small groups, if you will, that would kind of gather together, and they'd listen to different speakers talk about different things. Different teachers with different ideas. Most of them had to do with the themes of the day. So they would talk about water. They would talk about water as giving life. They would talk about God as providing. They would change from the water providing for our physical needs into water being that which refreshes our spirit. And they would connect body and spirit in this way of you can relate when you're physically thirsty, right? Your mouth gets dry. You really long for a drink. Has anybody ever been desperately thirsty? Like, it's been a long time since you had, and you're just desperate for a drink. They would take that kind of longing and connect that to our relationship with the divine and talk about this spiritual thirst, this spiritual longing. The same way you long for a drink, the same way the crops need rain, so your spirit needs relationship with God. So your spirit needs a connection with the divine. All the different teachers would use this kind of teaching. And then at the end of this festival, the last day, there was this huge gathering at the temple. And the high priest would stand up in front of the altar and would take a pitcher of water and a pitcher of wine and would pour both of them upon the altar, and all of the people gathered would chant Hosanna. Now, does anybody know what Hosanna means? You probably remember it from Palm Sunday, right? There's this Hosanna in the highest that the people chant. Does anybody know what Hosanna actually means? Yeah, God save us. It meant a lot of different things throughout history. But for them at this time, when the high priest is there pouring this pitcher of water and this pitcher of wine out upon the altar, the people are chanting Hosanna, and they're saying, God save us from hunger. God save us from starvation. God provide so that our crops will thrive. God save us in this life. God pour out upon this land. God save us. And in the midst of all of that happening, Jesus stands up. And he says this. He stood and in a loud voice. So imagine all of this is going on. The high priest is pouring these pitchers out upon the altar. All of the people are gathered around and they're chanting, Hosanna! 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 Loud! Jesus stands up in the midst of this whole thing, and as the scripture says, in a loud voice says to them, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. You think that's a problem for any of these teachers? They're just celebrating God's providence, God's protection, the way God has given them everything that they need. They're just commanding these people, and the people are in a crescendo of enthusiasm and energy. And they're shouting, God save us. They're putting their trust and their hope in God. This is a good thing, yes? And Jesus stands up in the middle of it and says, any of you who are thirsty, put your trust in me. This is problematic. Now, what Jesus is really pointing to is the fact that they've been doing things in this way, and these Pharisees have been talking to them about what they don't have and who they're not and all that they're lacking. And Jesus is actually proclaiming hope. He's actually proclaiming this way of, if you will live in the way that I am leading you, then life springs forth from within you. If you will come, if you're thirsty for God, if you're thirsty for the divine, then come and walk with me. Come and learn from me, and the Spirit is just going to overflow from within you. The same way that water and wine are pouring out over the altar, the Spirit is going to pour forth from within you. Well, the Pharisees, of course, just want to kill him. I mean, this is not good. But what would be better than killing him would be if they could actually discredit him. If they could put him in a situation where nobody's going to believe a word that this guy has said. They can shame him and they can be done with him, right? Now, I painted this picture for you a little bit earlier about what this festival is like, didn't I? It's the Festival of Tabernacles, of Booths. People would come and they'd set up these kind of ramshackle houses, these tents. And they would live in these tents the same way that the people wandering in the wilderness would have lived, in very temporary housing, these little shelters. They would camp. It was camping. And as the festival accelerates, there's huge meals, there's huge feasts, there's great music being played, there's tons and tons of wine to go around. And when you have camping, festive environment, lots of music and wine flowing around, there's chances that people make choices they might not otherwise make. Right? People can put themselves in compromising situations. And apparently that wasn't hard to find for these Pharisees, right? Now there is the fact that they brought her and they didn't bring him. That's for another day, okay? Because this, what I'm talking about here, really isn't about him. And it isn't even about her. This is about the Pharisees and them wanting to trap Jesus and using this in this way, okay? And they bring this woman in who is caught in adultery, and they say, in the law of Moses, it says that any woman caught in adultery must be stoned to death. Now, what do you say that we do? Now, the reason why they did this is because Jesus was getting such a following, so much energy around him, because Jesus was proclaiming forgiveness and new life, that your past is not being held against you, that you are this new creation full of potential for God to do all kinds of amazing things, and that God is already with you. So he's been proclaiming forgiveness and hope. He's been proclaiming a new start. So they bring this woman in because it puts Jesus in a predicament. Either the things that he's been telling the people he doesn't really believe, because he'll tell them that to stone her to death, in which case all this forgiveness and new life and new beginnings nonsense is fluff. He didn't really believe it. He was stirring them up for nothing, and he's a hypocrite. And they can paint him as such. Or he'll say, no, 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 don't stone her, in which case he doesn't keep the law of Moses. He's not faithful. He's not to be trusted. You can cast him out. So what does Jesus do? Jesus says, let you who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he kneels down and begins to write. Now, wouldn't it be amazing to know what Jesus was writing? It doesn't tell us. There are some really cool ideas about what Jesus may have been writing. Do you want to know what it was? So throughout the Festival of Tabernacles, there were traditional scriptures that they would have taught from. Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. Others as well, but these form some core foundation for the teachings. The events of the story and the prophetic voice that spoke into the people at this time. And in Jeremiah, there's this really cool passage. In Jeremiah 17, it says this. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. You have this story, this festival, this celebration about water and life and new beginnings and all of this stuff about these teachers proclaiming that the God of life is the spring of living water. And here they're trying to trap Jesus, who's proclaiming hope and life in living water. All of these things taking place at the same time. They come to trap Jesus. And he says, "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And he gets down and starts writing in the dust. Now these Pharisees and teachers who had come to trap him, they had been teaching all week out of Exodus, Leviticus, Jeremiah. They knew these stories and they were fresh within them because they had just been speaking them and teaching them to the people. What do you suppose he was writing? Some say that what Jesus did was he knelt down and he starts writing their names in the dust. "Let you who is without sin cast the first stone." And right behind that is this echo of those who have rejected this dream of living water, their names are written in the dust. Those who have rejected hope, those who have turned away from new life, their names are written in the dust. Has anybody ever drawn in the dust before? What happens to it? It goes away. It's forgotten. It's erased. It's like it never happened. It just disappears. It doesn't have an impact. It's there for a moment and then it's gone. We don't know exactly what Jesus was writing, but whatever it was that he was writing was enough for these Pharisees who wanted to trap and shame Jesus so badly to realize that they weren't going to win. They were not going to win this battle. And so one by one, they start to leave. The oldest ones first. Why? Because they were the ones who knew. They didn't have a fight. The younger ones thought, maybe we can still get him. But the longer it goes on, they're like, no, not today. And they leave one by one, until it's just Jesus and this woman. And he's looking down, writing in the dust. And he stands up and he goes, "Where'd they go? Huh? Do none of them condemn you?" And she goes, "Apparently not." Right? Like, this is the woman who had just been caught in a very precarious position, drug out by these religious leaders, wanting to kill her or see her killed. And just a few moments later, they're gone. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. But go. Leave your life of sin." What's he saying? Go. Stop breaking things. Okay? Make choices that bring things together, not push things apart. Because that's what God is all about. Quit multiplying division and instead start multiplying hope and peace and love and forgiveness. Be about the things God is about. Stop being about all of this other stuff that is passing and is disappearing like writing in the dust. Go and leave your life of sin. This promise of hope, this new beginning, this forgiveness of Jesus is world-changing. It's earth-shaking, and it was so distressing to those who were part of this religious establishment at the day, that they didn't know what to do with it. And they were so upset, they wanted him silenced, they wanted him killed. They wanted things to stay the way they thought they were supposed to be, where they had power and control, where they could tell the people who were in and who was out, and they got to hold the keys. And Jesus shows up and says, "You've had the key the whole time. God is with you. God has not left you. God is full of forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And God wants you to live this full and rich and beautiful life. All of you who are thirsty, believe in me, and this spring of life will well up within you. This everlasting kind of life." As we continue through this season of preparation, getting this full view of who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, is really essential. Because Jesus cares about your soul, about your eternal life. Jesus cares about your physical life, what's happening to you right here, right now. God cares about your past, your present, and your future. God cares about all of you. And God is all about redemption and reconciliation. God wants you to know that you are enough. That you are enough. That within you is everything that is needed when God is with you. There is nothing outside of you that you lack. That God is with you. That's the celebration of tabernacles. The God who provides. And Jesus steps into this as the fulfillment of it. It says, receive the Spirit. Let new life just spring up within you and overflow. The same way that water and wine are flowing off the altar today, let new life overflow from within you. For it's in this way that things are put back together again. I want you to pray with me today. We're going to sing one more song, and then we'll be done. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for the amazing love that you have shown to us, for this incredible gift of Jesus, our Lord and King, who walks beside us, who shows us the path to life. And we confess before you, God, that so often we make other choices. Just as so many who have come before us, we make choices that lead us in a different direction, which grow division, which grow separation. And yet you continue to invite us, O God, to be a part of the new life that you are creating and recreating in us and through us and all around us. And so, God, as we prepare to celebrate this Advent season and the birth of Jesus, God, remind us again of how you have loved us and saved us, that we might more fully know the grace you have poured out upon us and the hope that is truly ours because of you and what you have done. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.